Probably didn't need the introduction because I think it was sent out ahead of time that I'd be speaking today, so that's why so few people showed up. But anyway, it is good to see everybody. And looking at the world today and the way that it's going, I am so thankful for the calling to know. Otherwise, I think I would just shut news off altogether and crawl up in a mountaintop somewhere and just hide. Now, this whole world is just in such bad shape. I mean, morally, spiritually, physically, all this stuff going on. And, oh, it just makes you ache for the kingdom. And I'm so thankful we know what's going on. A couple of weeks ago, Robert gave the introduction to the sermon today. I'm not sure he knew that it was the introduction to it, but there's a scripture that we all know and think about, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21, where it tells us to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. The Amplified Version says, test. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. It says, test and prove all things until you could recognize what is good. To that, hold fast. Now, you're here because you proved to yourself what the Word of God says and decided to follow that calling. We're given some further instruction that says, okay, you prove what you know, prove what you understand, prove what you believe. But then 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, New Living Translation says, and if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. So prove what you know and know it well enough to be able to give an explanation for what you understand. The Amplified Version in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that's in you. We all hope for the kingdom of God. We hope for salvation. We hope for forgiveness. We hope for all these things that point us to the kingdom of God. And it says, be ready to explain it. Be ready to give a logical defense of it. Are you ready to explain or defend what you believe and why you believe it? I think most would say yes. What are some basic requirements for understanding the truth of what God says? What qualifications do you need to properly represent God in what you're explaining? Now, when you explain something, when you give an answer for the hope that lies within you, what you're doing is saying, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says, and I'm telling you what God says. So you're representing God, which is a little scary in a way. All of those, especially who speak from the pulpit, we get up here and we say, I'm telling you what God says. And I think we should all be careful of that. But what qualifications do you need to represent God, to explain what you believe and explain the truth? And should you always be explaining the truth to everyone? Are there times when you shouldn't try to explain the truth or to prove what you believe? Does anyone know what the technical 12-letter word is for, and I don't know exactly 12, but for proving what you believe in your religion? What's that? Apologetics. How many of you have heard the term apologetics? How many of you really know what it is? I figure you're an apologetics expert. Yeah, I think most of us do. A definition of apologetics is reasoned arguments or writings in justification of something. Typically a theory or religious doctrine. So reasoned arguments justifying what you believe. And that's basically what it says, to prove all things, be willing or able to explain it. The Britannica.com, if you look up apologetics, this is what it says. And I think it's very interesting and insightful about this term apologetics. Now, some of us don't even know how to spell apologetics, much less do it, right? But you do. Britannica says, apologetics in Christianity is the intellectual defense of the truth of the Christian religion. Again, intellectual defense of the truth of the Christian religion. Apologetics has traditionally been positive in its direct argument for Christianity. In other words, you're explaining what you believe and explaining what you understand that God tells us from the Bible. And negative in its criticism of opposing beliefs. And sometimes we can just put down a opposing belief without actually proving and showing why. Its function, the function of apologetics, is both to fortify the believer against personal doubts. Okay, Satan puts doubts in your mind. I think we all recognize that. And sometimes, whoa, what is it? And we go back to the Bible and we prove, and well, this is what I believe. I have no doubts because I've proven it from the Scripture. So it fortifies the believer against personal doubts and remove the intellectual stumbling blocks that inhibit the conversion of unbelievers. In other words, you talk to someone, somebody asks for the reason for the hope that lies within you, and you present in a logical manner, in a reasonable manner, what God says so that they can understand it and say, oh, okay, well, I didn't know that before. And you've removed their stumbling blocks. Now it says, apologetics has steered a difficult course between dogmatism, which fails to take seriously the objection of non-Christians. Okay. This is the way it is. I don't care what anybody says. And somebody says, well, what about this and what about that? Okay. So it can be very dogmatic and does not take into account people's arguments against it. And the temptation to undermine the strength of defense by granting too much to the skeptic. Okay, the other is, well, you're listening to the person that's saying, well, you're all wet. You know, I don't believe what you say. This is why you should believe something different. This is why you should not believe in the Sabbath, for example. Let me give you all the reasons. In 1995, a bunch of people didn't think they had much of a strength, and they listened to the opposition and the skeptic. And it says, apologetics has rarely been taken as providing conclusive proof of Christianity. Okay, apologetics has rarely been taken as providing conclusive proof of Christianity. Do you think that's a true statement or a false statement? So if you are good at explaining what you believe, then you can prove everything from the Bible. If you're a good enough scholar, you have enough intelligence, you have enough ability to explain and to understand the Scripture, you can prove everything you believe. It says, many apologists believe that to insist on such proof is to sacrifice the supernatural element. Okay, so there's apologetics, just being able to reasonably explain, being able to intellectually argue and present your case, or is there something else involved with explaining the truth? It says many apologists believe that to insist on such proof in an intellectual way is to sacrifice the supernatural element to purely rational considerations. Some theologians have been skeptical about the value of apologetics to a religion based on faith. This is an interesting concept and discussions about this topic of proving what you believe. How can you? Should you be able to? So is your understanding of the Bible based on faith? Is it based on education? Is it based on IQ or reason? Let's set up a scenario here. Okay, so a couple gets interested in the church and comes to the door, and they have strong beliefs one way or the other and are curious about things, and they want you to explain what you believe. And they've got some pretty good counter arguments about it, and they're curious, and maybe they're here just to challenge you to explain more of what they believe. And they want to ask you about some basic Bible doctrines and God's plan of salvation for mankind. Okay, so here you are. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is talk to a neighbor, and it can be your husband and wife there, and you got to join in with these folks. I'm going to set up a little scenario here. Okay, you guys will have to turn around. Okay, you'll have to go see Dave or something. But okay, so here's the scenario. You're going to explain what you believe to these people, and you get to choose one other person to sit down and join you to help explain the Bible, to speak for God. So here are the people you get to choose from. One, you get to choose Reverend Washington Leephart, who is an ordained minister affiliated with the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries, a professor of theology, a religious studies and religious studies at Villanova University. So a person with a lot of education, a lot of background in theology and the Bible and degrees and so forth. And Reverend Washington received the 2019 Adjunct Faculty Reward for Teaching Excellence. So someone that's able to explain and to teach. It provided faith-based guidance for the city of Philadelphia through as a member of the Faith and Spiritual Affairs Advisory Board of the Department of Behavioral Health and Intellectual Disability Service. They're advising the entire city of Philadelphia. So that's got a little smarts there. Has worked to articulate an inclusive and balanced vision of freedom of religion. So, okay, two people you get to choose to help explain to this new couple. So, there's one. The other one is a high school graduate who had grown up Lutheran. Through study over a period of time, the person became a baptized member of the Worldwide Church of God. In 1974, was baptized. Her husband died at a later time and became a widow. Reads the Bible through every year. And some of her qualifications, and she taught Sabbath school. Okay, now you get to pick one of these two people. So discuss with your neighbor who you would pick to help you explain what you believe. Okay, now making your choice, now explain why you chose the person you chose. The person you chose, what qualifications do they have to speak for God, and why do they have those qualifications? And you're the one explaining it too, so put yourself into it. Why do you have the qualification to explain the truth of God? And so does the person you pick. Okay, so jot down a couple of things as to why, or have them in your mind. Why you chose whom you chose. Are you with him, or do you need to turn around? Do you have a couple of things, or do you want to take another second to? Okay, we can start with what we've got, and if you come up with more, come up with more. So, okay, so who did you choose? Was that? High school graduate, the member. Okay, no. Does that really make sense if you're talking about explaining the Bible? So, what would make a Church of God widow a better choice than someone with a doctorate in theology? Okay, well, okay, that's good. And again, what qualifies you? Okay, let me first of all just go with, I think was obvious to everyone, but this Reverend Washington Leephart, I got her. Her qualifications from a list of the most influential theologians today in promotion of the LGBTQ community. So Reverend Naomi Washington came out, and I'm quoting this, so it came out as fully queer. She currently serves as the Faith Work Director for the National LGBTQ Task Force, the nation's oldest LGBTQ advocacy organization. And they gave about another, I think there were 9 people of their qualifications and scholars and so forth. And that's what she would come up with her explanation of the scripture. In addition, of course, being highly, highly educated, talented, would advocate Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, Trinity, promotion of the LGBTQ lifestyle. So you would have made the wrong choice, and I know you knew that. Okay, but I think it's a good exercise to think about, so what makes a high school educated widow with baptized in the body of Christ? No, okay, go ahead. You gave your answer, but go ahead and repeat that, please. Okay, so a qualification for preaching the truth of God is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what? Okay, now let's get really basic on this. So what are the qualifications then, Holy Spirit? What other qualifications do you have down there that you have that she has? Yes. She reads the Bible every year. Okay, she has respect for it, willing to talk it and share it. I would throw out there too that the Reverend whoever also reads the Bible and would say that they base what they believe on the Bible. Chances are they've read the whole Bible. Let's say your theologian has, okay? But reading the Bible, obviously a must. Yes? Okay, a good question. Dave? Okay, but what qualifies you to understand the concepts of the Bible, though?
What qualifies?
Yes. Wisdom. Okay.
Constant communication.
Constant communication with God. Prayer. Okay. Now, other people pray, too. But prayer, you've got God's Spirit, you've got studying the Word of God. What else? Experience. The archaeologists, historians, a lot of people have experience, so. The most basic experience within God's body. Obviously, that's a part of it too. Yes.
Well, one thing that I've learned from widows is that they tend to have a great deal of humility, which is one thing that's required to understand, God's word, to have that conversation. When you're reading the Bible and you're humble, you're looking to learn.
So a humility to be able to learn, to seek wisdom, to seek from God his word. I think you'll find a lot of people when they're talking about the Bible and when explaining things, a lot of people will be, it's about me and what I know. I know the date of Noah's flood. And I've studied and I spent most of my life doing research and finding out the date of the flood. So here I am. What should we be looking for? You talked about baptism. What comes before baptism? Okay. Repentance. What does repentance involve? Okay. Recognizing our sins. How do you recognize what sin is? By knowing what the law is. Okay.
You desire a relationship with God. You desire what you have to offer.
If you desire it, you want it, you look for it.
Okay, you desire it, you work towards it, you see what God says in the law, and you want to obey it. And when you want to obey it, you do what? You repent, right? Okay. So, let's go through a few things, and you've covered. You missed, at this point, probably the greatest of all of them. Okay, I didn't know whether to put prayer first or the second one, but let's look at prayer. Your communicating with God was mentioned. So Psalm 119, verse 34. And a couple of you touched on this in a couple of different ways. Amplified version of Psalm 119:34. This is a prayer. Give me understanding, a teachable heart, and the ability to learn. Love the way the Amplified puts this. Is that, isn't that what you do? And those of you that prepare sermons or sermonettes, you do this. Give me understanding, a teachable heart, and the ability to learn, that I might keep your law. Mr. Cordyce mentioned the law. And observe it with all my heart. Okay, so you learn about God's law, and then you observe it with all your heart. This is what God says. I want to do what God says. The humility to say, I need to be taught. I need to do what he says. And that's what you talk about baptism. But the thing that precedes baptism is this desire to obey God. You repent of the things that were against God's law. Proverbs 2, verse 3. And this is, you know, what wisdom was mentioned. Where does wisdom come from? What type of wisdom is it? Proverbs 2 and verse 3, it says, if you cry out for discernment, so you're asking God to work in your mind, and lift up your voice for understanding. You're going to God for it. God, teach me. I want to know what you have to tell me. You look around the world today, how many people want God to tell them what to do? It's just the opposite, isn't it? Isn't that what drives you nuts when you look at everything? The kid that got expelled from high school because he declared that there are only two genders, got expelled from high school for saying God made them male and female. God don't want you to tell me what to do. They only want to tell you there's this male and female. Hey, don't get me started here. Okay, cry out for this. Lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. The lady wants to read through the Bible every year to look for those hidden treasures that she missed the last 35 times she went through it. Verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So, you can pray for it, and a lot of people pray for it. The Bible has a statement about that, that a lot of people have desired to see these things and haven't. So what is that element that makes the difference as to whether the person gets the knowledge or understanding? Can you get to know God just because you pray for it a lot? Can you get to know God just because you read the Bible? Matthew 13:11. We're talking about basic building blocks for apologetics here. Matthew 13:11. Jesus said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So what's the difference between those that desired it and those that heard it and saw it? God opened your mind and heart. So many, and I don't know what your particular stories are, but there are people that call and want to be a part of the church, you know, because they say, well, I was studying one day and going through the computer and looking up, and all of a sudden, here's this article from the church or whatever, and I saw for the first time. How did they see for the first time? God opened the mind, right? The miracle of God's calling. That makes all the difference. John chapter 12, verse 38. John 12:38 says, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their minds. He has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. God hasn't chosen to open people's minds. He's chosen to open some minds. That is going to be the difference between the theologian with so many doctorates behind their name or in front, and the widow, or the general member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, when you're talking about weighing, you know, intelligence, you're talking about weighing education, background, understanding of Hebrew, Greek, whatever it is that you're putting up on the intellectual side of apologetics, God says, what's important? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, the Living Translation says, as the Scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So, no matter how great an IQ you have, unless God opens that mind, you can't come to Him. No man can come to Me except the Spirit draw him. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? It says, God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. When you look at, I love watching documentaries and things about the universe and about creation. And these people with doctorates behind their name and intelligence beyond what I can not even imagine, they get up and talk, well, we're trying to find the origin of life, you know, where things began. You people are so stupid. Sorry. I mean, you're intelligent, you're smart, but because you discard God, you're missing the whole picture. It says that He has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. And that's what God was doing with Job. He said, okay, look at me. Can you do this? Where were you when I hung the world in the balance? And where were you when this happened? Say, really? You think you're so smart? Okay, so the wisdom of the world is not the criteria for knowing God. Verse 21, since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, and I say alone. Okay, so when you talk about being qualified to speak for God, you have to be called by God in order to be able to do that. Otherwise, we go on our own wisdom and intelligence. Now, as we get into further, I'll get to that a little later. I'm talking about the basic building blocks and foundation of apologetics. And of course, we build on it later. Now, I'm not putting down intelligence and wisdom and all those things, but it has to be first with the knowledge of God. Now, you can get the knowledge of God, you can be called, but what is necessary after you're called is that you have to respond to God. Many of you mentioned that. Obedience. You can have your mind open all day long, and God says, do this. You say, no, I don't want to do what God says. He'll quit giving you knowledge. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, you're going to have a basic foundation for understanding God's way. You got to fear God. It says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In your dreams, God. Acts 5:32 says, the Holy Spirit is given to them who obey him. So yes, the Holy Spirit, you mentioned that was the first mention. But what comes before the Holy Spirit is God opening a person's mind, and then a person being willing to respond to the things that God opens their mind to, and to obey. Repent was mentioned. And that again was basically the first, receiving God's Spirit. John chapter 2, verse 27. Receiving and using God's Spirit. Now, there are people who have received God's Spirit and then have quit using it. Okay. And then your ability to explain the truth goes away. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And so we talk about, so what qualifies you to be able to explain God's truth? Here it says, 1 John 2:27. New Living Translation says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, which lives in you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what's true. You don't need an outside influence that doesn't come from God's power, from God's mind, to teach you. You need God's Spirit to teach you truth. It says, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know and teaches you what is true and is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. God opened your mind. You responded to it. You repented. Went down to that watery grave, put the old man down, came up the new person, received God's Spirit. God's Spirit taught you, was teaching you when you were knowing, and it was in you after you received the laying on of hands. Now it says, people take this and say, you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, look at the rest of the scripture and say, yeah, we do. We need teachers. That's why we have services and so forth. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. So we need to have God open our mind. We need to respond to God. We need to pray for wisdom, search for it, study. And here's 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. So, you can't just receive God's Spirit and God calls you and then you know everything. I don't need to do any more. No. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. Okay, the other one says, well, you don't need anyone to teach you what's true. I'm saying, outside of God's Spirit, you're not going to learn what is necessary for salvation. says, you know they're true, for you know who you can trust those who taught you, if you're following those who have received God's Spirit and are teaching on behalf of God properly. Verse 15, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Scriptures give you the wisdom that brings you salvation. So you go to the Scripture and use that as the basis, as many of you mentioned. And then verse 15, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make sure we realize what is wrong in our lives. And then again, there's that responding. So you're going to explain the truth to someone. They've got their arguments against it and so forth. But any argument for the truth begins with the basics. If you're going to be explaining things, if you're going to be delivering God's word, you got to start at the lowest level. Not some study that you've done independently and you know something that nobody else does about the word of God and, you know, that type of thing. Math is based on basic foundational concepts. Where did you start? Some of you are really good whizzes at math. I am not included in one of those. So we've got. No, I don't even want to try to compete with our friend Mr. Norgaard back there, but or Dr. Norgaard. Okay. But even Dr. Norgaard began with 1 + 1 = 2. Right. Basic foundation. Got into subtraction, division, multiplication, and then ends up beyond the moon. Yeah. So it's the same with God's word. You don't begin with explaining to somebody the sacred calendar. You know, well, I've got the right calculation for the holy days or whatever. What you begin with is, again, even more basic than that, but you don't begin with the sacred calendar and the date you've got figured out that everybody else is wrong on. You start off with the Sabbath. Okay, why is the sacred calendar there? Why is there a calendar? Because the Sabbath. Sabbath is the first of the holy days. Well, then only we got the holy days. You build from there. And then you can go into, like, when are these holy days? And we'll get into that another time. So if you talk about the most basic things that you have to start with and continue with, I mean, even when you get into astrophysics, you don't throw away the basic math. You continue your understanding based upon the foundation. So what are the most basic Bible truths required for salvation that we know? Okay, go ahead and discuss it with your friend. And think of some of the most basic Bible truths that you begin your conversation in explaining the truth. You got an answer there? Yeah? You sure? So as you're thinking about something and you got something in mind, okay, is that the most basic? Get down to, you know, in, one thing I did figure in math is getting the lowest common denominator makes it a lot easier. You got this big divisor and number. If you get down to lowest common denominator, it makes it more simple. So what's the most simple thing? Okay, so what did we come up with? Okay, God is, God exists. So God is, okay, so if you prove God, because otherwise if you don't prove God, we don't have anything in common. Okay. Arguing about religion, you don't believe God. And if you were, when you were baptized, it's possible that the minister said, okay, have you proven God exists? Very basic. Yes. Yes. Okay, the God is he. His eternal existence, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, so you can trust that. We say God is what? Okay. Do you think? But God defines himself as love. God is love. If you're explaining God's purpose for human beings, if you're explaining what he's doing with us, why we're even talking about it, my perception is that the most basic concept before discussing anything else with the scripture is God is love. Okay, you can start there. We'll look at a scripture here that says that's the most basic and it's the most continuous, the most important. Right? It says it's the most important thing, 1 Corinthians 13. So I begin with love. So, how does God define, what is one way that God defines love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, we're talking about God's plan of salvation in that concept of love. Jesus Christ. In that concept of love. There was a group many years ago now, out of Utah, I believe they were, that started their own church, and they came up with the concept that, well, Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. Well, the Bible says that if anyone denies that Jesus is the Son of God, they're a liar. No truth is in them. So you get some basics like that. What else? How else is love defined in the Bible? Or God's love defined. There. Okay. Laws. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay? So, we're talking about some basics here. You start about, you know, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay, so now you can start an argument or a discussion. And you know, Matthew 22:37. So now we expand what it means by this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, I mean, that's where we need to be with that, is I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Okay, to be able to understand the truth, you've got to do that. Well, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the other law and the prophets. Okay, so you're starting with the basic of love. This is love of God we keep as commandments. Loving God and loving neighbor define what the Bible's talking about. So, any argument against the law is going to be error. Because this is the love of God. You know, you can further explain and get into more discussions with apologetics to define, you know, what the laws that were ritual laws, circumcision, and you do need to get into further discussion to be able to explain some of these seeming contradictions and so forth. But one argument that comes up is the Sabbath is done away. Okay, now how much of a degree do you have to have behind your name or intelligence to be able to counter that argument? You need one simple commandment. Well, this is the love of God. Do we keep His commandments? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And basically, it's period. I mean, as far as the argument. And, you know, you'll find counter arguments. You know, you'll say, well, what is Sabbath done away? You say, well, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And a Satan-type argument will come back. Did God say you need to keep the Sabbath? He's just trying to... That understanding is trying to bind you to legalism. No, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. That's, in fact, you're going against God by keeping the Sabbath. You've heard those things. A lot of you came out of that in 95. And when you left whatever other church before you were called. So, you know, and we can get into more explanations as to why the Sabbath remains and the future of it as far as the rest that God gives us with the millennium and fulfilling God's plan of salvation. And, you know, you're starting again with those basics. But, you know, when we can deepen our understanding with the scriptures, with Hebrew and Greek or whatever, but the starting place is God is love. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Okay, then we can grow from there, and then we can have different discussions about, you know, with apologetics, why we do believe the Sabbath beyond the fact that God commands it. But we start there. Mention that God is love. He sent His begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. Says, I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And oftentimes the discussions of religion get into really complicated stuff. Stick with the basics. Now, what's our cornerstone? What's our foundation to what we believe? What's the cornerstone? Exactly, Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So any discussion that gets away from those basics, there's not salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we got God is love. One of the definitions of God is this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. He loved mankind, so He's sent His Son to die for us. We repent. It explains so much. If you start there, And then you can get into discussions about this is why God has this doctrine. This is why we do this, because it's fulfilling God's plans. And of course, the basic doctrines, the basics. Talk about getting back to the foundation, then you can explain what you believe. You can argue with someone if they are in the right frame of mind, starting with the basics. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. Now, we've started with the concept of being able to explain the hope of the truth that lies within you, and the hope that lies within you. Hebrews 5, verse 12 in the International Standard Version says, though by now you should be teachers, okay, we should be able to explain what we believe. And he said, people weren't getting able to do that. He says, you should be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the basic truths of God's Word. It's because people weren't sticking with the basic truths of God's Word to be able to teach. You get off on some, strange things, or even things that are interesting, but not required for salvation, not really essential to your relationship with God. It says, we read the scripture, it says, the Spirit will teach you all things that you need to know. So what about the person that has never studied archaeology? Archaeology is interesting. I mean, I would love, I've toured Israel, but I'd love going over with Scott and have him look at this stuff. This is cool. But that's all there is. That's really not what it's about. You start with the basics. Hebrews 6, verse 1, and it goes on to say, you need someone teach you the basics. Get back to the foundation. Hebrews 6, verse 1, New Living Translation says, let's stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. In other words, don't lose that. Internalize it so much that you don't have to just go back over it, because you know it. And it's a part of you. And you can quote it backwards and forwards, basically. It says, let's instead go on and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of... Okay, so the fundamental importance, the fundamental beliefs and understandings that we have. You're going to sit down and explain, what do we believe? Then he goes on to talk about faith, repentance, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, God's plan of salvation, and where we are in that. The basic doctrines. Start there. Then you can talk about other things. Then you can explain the basic doctrines even more through more study and through more intellectual discussions, through reading and studying other things. So start with the basics if you're going to be talking about the Word of God and explain it. Okay, let's switch here a little bit. Now, once we have the basics down, okay, you got your basic foundation of love, Word of God, commandments, obedience, salvation through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. So, what skills, what principles, what education, what knowledge can help us give a logical defense for the hope that lies within us? Let's go. Okay, we have the basics. Now, how can we better explain the basics? So what skills, principles, education, or knowledge can help us to give a more detailed and a further knowledge? So let's go beyond the basics, be able to be teachers, and what are some things that can help with that? Okay, I'll give you a couple of hints of what I'm thinking about, you know, context, okay? To be able to explain, if you're going to explain the scripture, you take the context, right? You take the background. You can study and know more about the historical settings that went on. You know, Mr. Ashley is so good at those types of things. You know, he goes back and gives, okay, what are historical settings of the and the circumstances surrounding what was done here. That helps to explain. He builds on the basics, but he's got a more intellectual approach in a very, very good way. What else can help with explaining the scripture and understanding it deeper? History? Yeah. Okay, I'd put that back in one of the basics. You know, that trust certainly has to be there. You trust God, and you trust your calling. Trust that your sins were forgiven, and that He's forgiving you and making you a part. So yeah, trust. I'd put that more in the basic category, which is so absolutely necessary. I'm just thinking of things that, you know, we would. If we were getting into a topic of apologetics, cultural background would be something you could do studies on, and then that can help explain why something was said in a particular circumstance and manner. Yes? Okay, so you know, your explanation can be looking at, you know, Christ practicing what he said, then other people who practiced what he did, and so you're getting into like real life circumstances and bringing things down to people's practical applications of the scripture. Now that's extremely Hebrew and Greek can help. And giving a better explanation or a further explanation of the basics. And so there are a lot of things, you know, Bible helps. Translate, if you don't have Bible Gateway, how many of you use Bible Gateway on your computer? It's a great program. It's got so many translations. I think it's got about every translation in English there is out there in addition to Swahili and all that. But I just bought the upgrade version. It's like $35 a year or something, and it's got like tons of Bible helps and Hebrew and Greek books and I just, it's really good. It's called Bible Gateway, and even with the basic, you can get a lot out of it. Other Bible translations, the things that can help, yes. Well, I'm maybe I didn't explain it as well as I hoped, but, you know, apologetics is when you are trying to explain to someone else why you believe what you believe and the hope that lies within you. And oftentimes, and that's what sermons are oftentimes about, that you'll take the example of Abraham. and say, you know, Abraham, and God uses that, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, he uses the examples. And look to these examples. The things from the Old Testament are written for our learning upon whom the ends of the age are come. And so those examples are there, Job's example and so forth. And you use those to help. This is what God means by rejoicing in trials. You use somebody's personal example, your own personal example. So, anyway, you can go on with Mr. Ashley is one that is excellent at further apologetics. But let me ask, and I'll wrap it up here pretty quick. So let me ask this question. So does proving all things and being able to understand the Scripture and explain the Scripture mean that we must have or are going to have a complete understanding and an answer for everything? Okay, if I'm going to know my Bible, then I better be able to answer anybody on anything. Or because we're in the church, because we're called, because God's given us His Spirit, I should be able to answer any Bible question or know all the answers. Yeah. Yeah, it's. I think sometimes we make a mistake. And I'll just speak in general, but I think that's one reason there's so many splits in the church, is because one person or group of people say, well, yes, other churches know the truth, but we know more of the truth. You know, we've got. We know more about prophecy, or we've got more knowledge about, you know, when the dates were or whatever, and so we're better because we know these things. Okay, I'd be careful of that, whether on a church basis, you know, to say, well, United's the best church because we know. No, that God gives a calling, and I think sometimes we feel we know more than we do. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love, the love chapter. It has to begin with love, right? And Paul down in that section says in verse 8, I think it's verse 8, that says, whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there is knowledge, it shall be done away. Okay, so we got prophecies, we got knowledge. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, the Amplified Version, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. For our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come. Now, who's perfect? Who's perfect? Yeah. The only perfect one. So, when that which is perfect, Jesus Christ, has come. Okay, the return of Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of chapters later, he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ in chapter 15, right? So when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay, so if we think we know everything now, or we have all the answers, or we've got perfect prophecy, or perfect knowledge of every part of Scripture, I don't think so. In fact, Paul didn't know, and I know I don't. Verse 12 says, now we see a blurred image in a mirror, and whether it's looking at ourselves or looking at the future. It says, then, when that which is perfect is come, when Christ returns, then we will see very clearly. Now my knowledge is incomplete. Then I will have complete knowledge as God has complete knowledge of me. So, he said, look, you're not going to know everything. Be able to say, I don't know. Okay, and you can talk about what you do know or what you think you know or speculate about, but say you don't know if you don't know, and that's okay. You don't. If you think you know everything, you're probably in more trouble than if you know you don't. But then he says what's really important. What are the things that, if we're talking about the hope that lies within us, is really important? Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13, New Century Version says, these three things continue forever. Okay, prophecies, we'll know some of that. We'll know more about it after they happen. It's my best prophecies. Faith, hope, and love. Be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. And apologetics, essentially, as in the introduction there, was based on faith. I mean, Christianity is based on faith. You know God exists, but you do it because you know God exists because you have faith in that. You can't prove God exists. I mean, I don't think so. You know why God exists because you look at creation. That's a proof to me. That's based on faith. But I know God exists. You know God exists based on your faith. God's opening your mind. So faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The most foundational aspect of what you believe is love. The greatest of all these other things, of prophecy and knowledge and everything else, is love. So it helps you to explain what you believe. So now you're prepared to give an answer for what you believe and why you believe it. And let's just part. I know this is going long, but I'm still going to keep it to an hour and a half. So I'm not going over time. It's just that the very appropriate sermonette also went short. So let me ask the question, are there times when we should not engage people in explaining the truth? Okay, now, basically, Robert's sermonette kind of gave the short version of this long version of what we're talking about here, is explaining the truth, but he also said, you don't always do so. The instruction to prove and explain what you believe has caveats in it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. The International Version says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer. Let's be prepared. Be ready. And say, always give an answer. Always talk. Always, you know, tell people everything you know. Now, it doesn't say that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Okay, that they have some real interest in it. It doesn't say stand on a soapbox and tell people whether they like it or not. It says always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. And then it says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Not with pride, not putting them down, not showing how much you know. It says do so with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander eventually. So there are a couple of principles about whether or not we give an answer to the hope that lies within us. And there are reasons behind that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 seems like a very offensive scripture. Now, it's Jesus who said it. Jesus would be canceled today. No question. Yeah, they wouldn't allow him to speak. He couldn't be on Twitter or YouTube. They'd remove him. But he said this, and this is our advice to us. Matthew 7, verse 6 says, "Never give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls before the pigs." He was using an analogy here, a type. He didn't care about the dogs or the pigs, but he said, otherwise they'll trample them with their feet and then turn around and attack you. He was talking about people. Okay. The New International Study Bible has a comment on this that I think is insightful and correct. 7:6 says, "Teaching about the kingdom, the pearls, should be given in accordance with the spiritual receptivity of the learners." Okay? Do they want it? Are they seeking an answer? If they really don't want it, if they just want to argue, don't go there. It's not wise. The pigs, New International Study Bible goes on to say, those who have shown themselves to be so hostile to the Christian message that approaching them with it proves counterproductive. And you've probably been in conversations that have been counterproductive because the person is so much against anything that God has to say. You know, you're trying to say, well, God says that he made them male and female. You know, it says marriage should be between a man and a woman. Well, you get in trouble. You get canceled and kicked out of school and all kinds of stuff for that. So just don't go there sometime. Proverbs 23, verse 9, I'll just quote it. It says, Proverbs 23, 9, "Don't speak when a fool is listening." Okay, because he'll despise your wise words. Okay, so you have to determine. It's not you're calling a person a fool, but it's like, you know, a fool that has said in his heart there is no God. And if you're trying to argue with an atheist, you're wasting your breath. He's made up his mind. He's going to believe what he's going to believe, or she's going to believe what she's going to believe. And to try to convince them, you know, that they're wrong is wasting your time. So don't speak when a fool is listening. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, "Do not correct someone who makes fun of wisdom, or he will hate you." And people hate you for what you believe. Don't go there to make them mad. No reason for it. It says, "Say, but correct a wise man. Be willing to give an answer to the hope that lies within you." Someone is a wise person and they're wanting to know the truth, well, you can correct them and say, "No, that's not what the Bible says. This is what God says." Oh, okay. May not agree with you, but they'll think about it. Right? "Correct a wise man and he will love you. Teach," okay, be ready to give an answer, "teach a wise man and he will become even wiser." So you have to discern who that person is. "Teach a good man, and he will learn even more." Talk about it, explain it, but have the right context. How do you determine whether explaining what you believe is a waste of time? Again, with the person, they're really interested, and even if they have a passive interest. I spend a lot of time on airplanes, and sometimes you say, "What do you do?" "I'm a minister." "Oh, what do you believe?" And it's like, oh, and most people say, "Well, that's interesting." And they don't want to know more, but you explain it. Sometimes they may want to know more. But when should you not talk about it even? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Okay, we're wrapping it up here, so won't keep you too long. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, New Living Translation, says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times." Anybody doubt whether we're at least close to the last days? I mean, wow. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. And it just, it hurts, doesn't it, to see what people are saying nowadays about God's word and about the basic principles, and they're just scoffing at God. Oh, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. I mean, we're there. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. You know, and come to our LGBTQ party and we'll celebrate, you know, celebrate Jesus. And that with Jesus there. It says, stay away from people like that. Okay. And it doesn't mean you got somebody on the job and they, you know, they're gay, or I mean, you have to work around people and so forth. But we're talking about blending with them or trying to argue with them or reason with them. Another translation says, avoid all such people, turn away from them. So no, don't get into a conversation. Don't even need to go there. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9. So, should you always be telling people what you believe? Stay away from those who have foolish arguments and talk about useless family histories, argue and quarrel about the law. Oh, you're a legalist because you believe in the Sabbath. Yeah, you can be a legalist by keeping the Sabbath. But from our perspective, we better love God with all our mind, with all our heart, and we want to please Him. And He's going to give us the grace and the mercy to be in the kingdom. But people want to argue and quarrel about the law. Those things are worth nothing and will not help anyone. It's the New Century Version. And it says, even after a first and second warning, avoid someone who causes arguments. People want to be argumentative, even in the church. Yeah, people want to be argumentative about things and just quarrel. Just go talk to somebody else, you know. Titus 3, verse 10 in the Modern English Version says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. Just wanting to get a following or get people to see how smart they are, whatever. And I'll end with a couple of examples of Jesus. Now, who the best apologetics giver and ever? Well, Jesus. I mean, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, and He taught, and he teaches, and He was the teacher, and everybody went to Him. Jesus did not always teach because He knew it wouldn't do any good. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. So, you know, when you think, you know, it's not exactly the same, but when I've gone into areas where people were leaving the church, and you know, and you talk with them and they've got their mind made up and they're doing what they're doing, and you think, I go to bed at night and I think, if only I would have said this, that would have changed their mind. And I for years did that, and then finally I said, no, it won't. People are going to do what they're going to do, and yes, you give the best explanation you can, but I don't worry about that anymore. I think, it's too bad. But anyway, here's Mark chapter 8, verse 11, New Living Translation. It says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with Him. Testing Him, they demanded He show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove His authority. Now, here's Christ, and he could have given the miracle and brought, prove who I am. I'll show you. Now it says, when he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Oh, man, not again. He said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. I'm not going to go there. Verse 13, so he got back in the boat and left them and crossed to the other side. He said, I'm done with this conversation. He didn't stay there and prove what he knew is like the truth of salvation. Good. And then a final one, Luke 23, verse 8. He said, well, people are asking me questions. Why are they asking questions? Sometime you find that people will attend any one of the churches of God and they'll attend because they've got a truth that they want to get across to people and they want to get a following for themselves. And that's happened in the Church of God for forever. But 23 verse 8 of Luke says, Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus. Oh, good. Jesus is here. Because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him and to perform a miracle. So, wow, this person really wants to know the truth. And he asked Jesus question after question. What kind of answers did Jesus give? But Jesus refused to answer. So here, he didn't even answer an individual that he knew was not going to be receptive, and he had other reasons. And Paul at the Areopagus said he spoke, and then they wanted him back because they did everything, however it puts that, that with nothing but to hear some new thing is the way that it's phrased. And Paul said, I'm leaving. It's not going to do any good. They just want to hear some new thing. They're not really interested in the truth. So, again, just use judgment. Use wisdom. Know the basics. Pray to God for continued understanding. Turn and repent where we find ourselves going against God. Obey. Keep your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in God the Father. We do need to prove what we believe. We need to know what we believe and be able to explain it where appropriate. And let's thank God so much for the calling and understanding that he's given to us who are the weak of the world.